Being with Vayichan is a great honor. So many people who are interested, who want to see receiving Torah as part of their lives. So I'm glad to be part of it, and I hope I'll be part and parcel of this process, not just part of the teaching. Okay, so we're going to be talking about women and the way women receive Torah. So in order to do this, I want to begin by talking about what Torah is for anyone. So when it says that Torah is the blueprint of the world, if you think about this, that helps you avoid a lot of mistakes that people have when they talk about what they expect to gain through learning. So here's the wrong way to see it, okay? Stealing is terrible. When people steal, the victim feels that their lives and their efforts have been devalued. The perpetrator becomes self-oriented and egocentric. It leads to violence, since nobody wants to be put in this position of victimization. So the Torah says very wisely, don't steal. Wrong way. God wants people to be able to reach a certain position of nobility and self-development. And therefore, he created a world in which goods are not distributed evenly. He could have made a world in any way. It could have been that the same way air is equally accessible, everything else would also be equally accessible. But he didn't. He wants us to choose not to steal. So the mitzvah isn't a response to an existing reality. Goods are distributed unevenly. What should we do about it? No. God created the reality to match the blueprint of the Torah. So once you know that, the way you see Torah is completely different. It's not a response. You could say, well, the situation changed, and therefore the Torah should change. No. The Torah is the blueprint, and the situations as they arise are meant for us to discover who we could be, what we could be within the framework of the Torah. So the same way this is true with the mitzvah, like don't steal, is the way in which people can gain a certain degree of nobility that they would never gain had the world been one in which stealing wasn't a possibility. This is true of the narratives. So I want to go back and make this clear. Okay, just share with me this one little vision, eh? I was on the bus once in the winter. We had waited a long time for the bus. A whole slew of little boys were getting on simultaneously. The driver, when he drove up, already was nervous and edgy. The kids are pushing each other to get on. He's yelling at everybody, go to the back, go to the back, go to the back. So I went to the back. I get there and I see a little boy is crying. So I asked him what happened. I want you to hear what he said. He said, Lo rotze liot ganav. I don't want to be a thief. I said, what do you mean? He said, the driver didn't punch my ticket because he was in a hurry. I don't want to ride without having my ticket punched. He didn't want to be a thief. This is where the mitzvah is meant to take you. It's not to protect the driver or the bus company alone. It's to turn the person who keeps the mitzvah into being a person who's different. Different in what way? So everyone knows that there's a different feeling when you hear about a murder than when you hear about, let's say, an exterminator who found a good way to kill hundreds of ants in one through one spray. A person's not an animal. So animals have lives. They're full of vitality. They move, they reproduce, they see, they hear, they direct their own locomotion. And they have intellect. A crow could use a tool to get a tool, okay, to get its food. They have intellect. But they don't have consciousness. They don't have the ability to determine moral reality. So people are unique in this, that we're in God's image. When people say, oh, you know, you could line up a whole bunch of beings, starting with this animal, all the way to humans, we're all but no. What makes a human human is a soul. So that's why the Torah says, let us make man in our image, in our form. That's what makes a human human. Only we have the ability to make these choices, to be a thief or not be a thief. Now here's, all of this is introductory to knowing what Torah is. Now we're going to begin to talk about where women fit into this picture. When Hashem said, let us make a human in our image, and he did. He gathered the dust of the earth, blew into it the spiritual soul, and then said, it's not good for a human to be alone. And we have the great division between man and woman. What do you mean it's not good? First of all, if it's not good, God could have made two beings to begin with. But let's define good. So the word good in English has three meanings. And because it has three meanings, we tend to confuse one with the other. The simplest meaning of good is something that gives you pleasure. Personally, I like ice cream. On a hot day, ice cream is good. One kind of good. Next kind of good is efficiency, something that works. I think the light rail in Jerusalem is good. You get from Kiryat Moshe to the station of the Kotel in 15 minutes. This is very good. There's another kind of good. The other kind of good is similar to Hashem, who's the source of all goodness. I was once in Los Angeles, and somebody came over to me, was discussing one of her children, was giving her a run for her money. Little boy, only 7. The person who helped him the most, and she'd been to therapists, she's done what you do when you see a child is struggling. It's a divorced family, the child has resentments about whatever it is, I don't have to tell you her story. Okay, but there was a Rebbe who came to town, the Nicholsberger Rebbe. She took the child to him for a bracha, and he said to the little boy, do you like to play chess? A bright kid. He said, yes. We could play by correspondence. We'll make copies of the chessboard. You make a move, I make a move. But, and here's a condition, you have to be a good boy and listen to your mommy if you want me to play. It worked. That's good for him to take the time. For him to take the time for this little boy. That's goodness, and it's not about taste good, and it's not about works well. It's a different kind of good. So when it says it's not good for a human to be alone, it's not about pleasure. Animals certainly have pleasure in reproduction. Certainly they help each other. The lioness hunts and the whatever. We don't have to go there. It's not about efficiency. It's too hard for everybody to do one, for one person to do one thing, let's split the job. No. It's about spiritual goodness, and that is sweetened by the fact that it's more efficient and it gives pleasure. But the fact of there being two genders is to evolve us into being what we could be as humans, which are spiritually good people. Okay, so in order for us to figure out how this is going to happen, we have to digress. We spoke about Torah once. We said we're in God's image. We have to make another digression and talk for a moment about God. So the truth is, we don't know Hashem. We know what he does. We don't know who he is. It's beyond our conception. But we use names to describe things. Without a name, you have no idea what you're talking about. If I say, I saw something, I stop you in the street and say, could you help me? I need directions. And you say, sure. And where are you going? And I say, I don't know. This is not going to, you can't help me. So Hashem gave us names through which he could be known. Most of the names describe specific aspects of his interactions with us. One of the names is called Mifarash, means it's explicit. It's about being, not about doing. That name is the name that's spelled Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. Okay, what does this mean? What does this name tell us? So certainly you can go on with that question and take days to give answers because the depth is so great. I'm going to give you it's not even the top of the iceberg. It's a glimpse at the top of the iceberg. It's the way all of the time tenses come together. Haya, hove, ye, is, was, will be. He's the source of all being. He is being. Okay, so when you look at this, you'll notice that the names that were given for man and woman have some of the letters of Hashem's name and some other letters. The letters that they have not of Hashem's name are Aleph and Shin. Ish and Isha both have an Aleph and a Shin, which spells out the word Esh, fire. Why fire? It says, Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam, The human soul is Hashem's candle. Our souls want to rise, want connection. This is true for men and for women. So both men and women have spiritual consciousness and want dveikus in Hashem. And the Torah tells you, the Torah is the blueprint that tells you how this can happen. So with that in mind, the Torah telling you, here's how to make this work. Here's how this could happen. So that's telling you something about the Eish in you. But there are two letters that are from Hashem's name that are not about humans, they're about Him. Those letters are Yud and He. In the man, the word for man, Ish, you have a Yud. In the word for woman, Isha, you have a He. I want you to see them in your mind's eye. A Yud is like a flash, a dot of something, with a line that goes up and a line that goes down. That kind of consciousness is meant to reflect the way Hashem began the process of creation. He threw His wisdom out there, but there's something above there that you don't see, and it goes all the way down. And the only way you're going to ever know this wisdom is through Torah. But then you have the He. What's the He? The He has 2 feet on the ground. It's like a Dalid, and inside the Dalid, depending on how it's written, there could be a Vav, which is also from Hashem's name, or a Yud from Hashem's name. The word Dalid is related to the word Delet, which means door. This world, this concrete world, is the world of the door. It opens and closes. You could discover or you can contract. You could reach heights or you could become less than an animal. It's the great door. In Gematria, the letter Dalid isn't coincidentally four directions, okay, that define space. Okay, seasons through which we could measure time. This world, okay, but in this world, there is a Yud, hidden wisdom, maybe a Vav, which is exactly like a Yud, except it's longer and it touches the ground. This is feminine consciousness. We find Hashem in the world. So there are 2 different directions. The direction of bringing Hashem down to the world or bringing the world up to Hashem. So I want you to picture a Magen David, the Jewish star. 2 triangles. One begins here, goes up and finds its space. The other begins there, comes down and finds its space. So that image, the image of Magen David, which has a middle place where they meet. Okay, so that image is the image of perfect feminine and masculine reality coming together. And why not have one person who'll do this? Why can't one person be both the Yud and the He? So let's listen to what Rashi says. Rashi says that if you have one person doing both functions, that person will see themselves not as being similar to God, but as being a God. He says the person will say there's an authority above and an authority below, like the Hindus say. We'll say people are God. Say, no, we're not whole. The Yud needs a He to bring forth its wholeness. The He needs a Yud to give it the ability to know what the wholeness is. You need both. Otherwise, you fall in the trap of self-worship. Okay, another possibility is that in order to be God-like, you have to act like God does. If you were teaching a little kid, what's God? You'd say, look, God makes the oranges that you'd like to eat, and He puts seeds on the inside. Isn't He smart? God makes chocolate beans, and they know how to mix it with sugar, and they could turn it into ice cream. Okay, God is a giver. Okay, so giving, if it's going to be real, means you give what the other person lacks. The other person gives you what you lack. Not what you want to give, but what they need, which implies that there has to be difference. So now we have 2 perspectives on the difference of gender. One is that there are different roles, Yud and He, and the other is that it's good that there are different roles, because we don't want a world of androgyny and self-worship. We want a world of giving. So therefore, from the Judaic perspective, the worst thing to do about gender roles is to say there are no gender roles. That there was some big cosmic coincidence and, like, gosh, there are males and females, but, like, we could have been like amoeba and just, no. No accidents. Okay, so now, what's the Torah supposed to take us to? So the Gra would say two goals, tikkun atzmi and tikkun olam, perfecting ourselves and perfecting the world. And there are two ways to do it, this way and this way. Okay, in order to bring up this world, you need an instruction book. You need Torah to come down to you. Okay, in order for the instruction book to have any meaning, there has to be someone who could follow the instructions. So the way Maharal would put it is there's one who provides and one who uses that which is provided. So if you wanted to build a building, you need two things. You need the blueprint, but you also need the bricks and the mortar and the knowledge to take the bricks and mortar and have them resemble what was projected in the blueprint, don't you? So the words that we could use on a deep level to talk about these two components are tsura, the blueprint, and chomer, the materials that actualize the potential that's hidden in the blueprint. Those are the male and female roles. Now we could talk about Torah. So these roles, male and female, even before the Torah was given, are very clearly presented in the Torah itself. You have Avraham, who's presented as the one who made people see what they had forgotten, the unity of God in the world, and Sarah, whose level of Ruach HaKodesh, her divine inspiration, was higher than his. Not by this projection of self, not by giving over the blueprint, but by being. Okay, we have Moshe and Tzipporah. Moshe, the giver of the Torah, Tzipporah, whose name literally means bird, like him, is presented as a transcendental person above the limitations of physicality, but like a bird, a physical being. So we always have both. And now we get to when the Torah is actually given, which we should be looking forward to. Shavuos is so imminent. What do the Jews have to say about it when Hashem offered it to us? They said, Naseh v'nishma. We're going to do it, and we're going to hear it. Again, we're going to do it. So I want you to realize the implication of this. Envision that Avram and Buddha were more or less in the world simultaneously. There's a time difference, but more or less. Okay, right now, on my clock, it's 5 to 11. So what would Buddha be doing 5 to 11 on a Tuesday morning? Meditating. What would Avram and Sarah be doing? Avram would be saying, there are guests coming. Sarah, let's get to it. And she'd be cooking, and he'd be there too. You have the vision, which they both share, and the actions, which they're both included in, each in their own way. Okay, now let's talk about today's world and women learning, which is really what this is about. So you can't build without a blueprint. Again, you can't build without a blueprint. Third time, you can't build without a blueprint. Historically, women learn the blueprint, okay, through what surrounds them. There are two ways of learning. One is experiential. The other is intellectual, through books. Experiential learning is very real. Okay, the example people set leaves a deep imprint. In today's world, nobody thinks that this is the way that anyone could possibly learn, because the society in which we live doesn't provide an example that even vaguely resembles the blueprint. So I'll give you an example of this. Years and years ago, when my kids were little, we lived in a very religious neighborhood called Geula, and I sent my kids to a Yiddish-speaking pre-kindergarten there. I did something wrong. The teacher, who was not a professional teacher, went to college, she was a young girl, had to tell me I had done something wrong. Now, I could tell you, she didn't learn the laws of rebuke from the Rambam. She learned it through the example she saw around her. She knew about privacy. She knew about being specific. She knew about giving the person the ability to express themselves and repeat what they said to them so they know they're understood. She knew the whole thing in Rambam's laws of Tochacha without ever seeing the Rambam. There's no way I would know that. That's not what I saw growing up in Brooklyn. That's no way you would see this. You have to learn. You can't know without learning today. Learning is the core. Learning is important. Learning isn't an extra. Learning is knowing the blueprint so you could live your life. Learning is what tells you how to take the world and make tikkun olam, beginning with your family. Woman's name was changed to Chava, the mother of all living things, not just of her children. Interaction with people, you have to have a blueprint. Without a blueprint, you're gone. The question is, what should women learn? That's the question. So, again, in bringing down the blueprint, you have to know all of the details, all of the specifics, and men by nature, and I'll tell you on what basis I say this, like the struggle and like the battle, whether you're talking about intellectually or emotionally, the macho imagery of emotionally, which is certainly not a Torah image, okay, where does this come from? Before the separation, Hashem said to the man, okay, conquer her, meaning the earth. But it's conquer her, not conquer it, Rashi tells us. The nature of a man is to conquer. When the Torah was given, it says, Ko tomar lebet Yaakov v'taged levnei Yisrael. This is what you should speak to the house of Yaakov, meaning the women, and tell the men, say to the men, dibur, the actual difficult, complicated laws that have to be fought for to know. What does it mean to speak to the women? Let them know where Torah takes you. Let them know the picture, not just the pieces of the picture, but the entirety of the picture. So what should women learn? So I'm going to say something that some people will hear as radical. Whatever she wants. There's no law forbidding a woman from learning anything in Torah. Having said that, her learning is not for the sake of creating a blueprint. It's for the sake of living her life in a way in which there's tikkun atzmi and tikkun olam. She's rectifying herself and rectifying the world. Let her choose what will tell her how to live her life practically. That means not just knowing how to keep the kitchen kosher and how to keep Shabbos. It means, how do you love Hashem? How do you love other people? How do you give tochacha? How do you give rebuke? How do you fear Hashem and hold Him in awe? Know how to live your life. Learn whatever you have to learn in order to know how to live your life. The other is you have to learn enough to stay inspired. You have to be able to move yourself to a place of not doing things by rote. Because remember, in the word Isha, there's also the word Esh. It's not enough to know the rules. You have to stay inspired. So my wish to myself and to every woman who's listening to this and to every person who's listening to this, stay inspired and know how to live your life. Why? Because in today's world, it's harder than it's ever been. We're surrounded by a society in which the goals of Torah are antithetical to societal goals. Our goal of tikkun atzmi and tikkun olam, rectifying ourselves and rectifying the world, work on the premise that there's something to do. It's not let it flow the way an animal lets its life flow. Perfect yourself. Use your fire. Okay, the Torah is called eshdat, the fire of law. This is antithetical to a society in which everything should be permitted from their perspective. Today, everyone has to learn, and they have to learn maximally, and they have to learn with their soul. They have to learn what will keep them inspired and keep them knowledgeable. So may we all be zocha to this on Shavuos, and you should have a wonderful Yom Tov.